to talk in Hebrews chapter 11 Wednesday night, we came to the passage talking about Abraham, and it talked of how he was a sojourner as he went, once he got into the promised land for 100 years or so or thereabouts, he was a sojourner in the land. He traveled from spot to spot and didn't establish himself fully in the land of Israel, and obviously they established a nation there, but he traveled around. And it talks about having the faith to do that because he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Oh, how we need to do that. And I went over to the book of Revelation on Wednesday night for just a little bit and looked at that. And I thought about that the next day and such. And I want us to look at that in a little more detail, all right, for a couple of Sunday nights. Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We ought to have, as I said Wednesday night, and not to just rehash and reteach that lesson, but we need to have a great faith to serve God and to work for God in our journey in this life. Our journey is temporary. It's short at best. And to work for God and to serve God, we have to put our faith in God. There's a lot of promises from God's Word that should convict us and motivate us to serve God fully and completely, regardless of the difficulties of it. My favorite is there from 1 Corinthians 15, where I preach this morning. You get to the end of it, and he tells us that be steadfast, unmovable in our work for the Lord, because nothing we do for God is done in vain. Nothing. But folk, let us work for God because we look for that same city, that same home, whose builder and maker is God. I look forward to heaven. I do. I look forward to going there, and I pray every day and ask that the Lord would come and take us to be with Him, take us home. Death is not terribly appealing to me, and be it mine or anybody else's that I know, but I tell you what, if He'll come get us all at once, today would be, I say that every time, today would be the best day. And so we must indeed look forward to that. In the book of Revelation, you get over to the last two chapters, chapter 21 and 22. In most all of chapter 21 and the first part of chapter 22, we find the description of what lies ahead for us, for what we have to look forward to as we go to be with the Lord. Now, we can look at this in both ways as far as our means of getting there, and that is that if the Lord should come tonight and take us to the rapture, this is what we have to look forward to. If we are confronted with death, this is what we have to look forward to. And this is what makes death a bearable thing. And it doesn't necessarily make it an easy thing or a pleasant thing. But for the child of God, it makes it bearable. And it makes it something that we can look face to face, because we can look beyond it and know what lies ahead for the child of God. And certainly, I pray that we do that and such. But what I wanted to do for you as we look at it for a night or two is to remember that this is real, okay? This is something special and unique. There's a lot of ideas and misconception about heaven and such. But folk, I'm telling you, as we study this tonight, I want you to take this to heart. And I look at this congregation and I think I can say we can all tonight, we can claim this. This is for us tonight as children of God. So let's begin in Revelation chapter 21 and just begin there. And John, remember the book of Revelation. It's just one revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave this revelation to John. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And I have one of those Bibles at the title of the book. It says, The Revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus. Read the first verse, okay? But it was given to John as he was there on the exile on the Isle of Patmos. Exile there means to be just placed out there as a punishment by the Roman government. There were a lot of people on the Isle of Patmos. He was not there by himself. Most of them were religious prisoners, so to speak, like John, but he was out there. And one day in the Spirit, I believe John, even though the times were hard and he was a prisoner there of Rome, out there on that island and being mistreated and such, I'm telling you, he was close enough to God that he stayed in the Spirit. He stayed close to God. This is not some mystical, magical something that he brought himself to and such. But I'm telling you, he was close enough to God that what happened is pretty miraculous, is a better word. Jesus Christ appeared to him and spoke verbally to him and gave him the entire revelation that we call today the book of Revelation, is the last and final book of our Bible. And it should be, because it is the grand finale of everything in God's plan for mankind. In this world, in this realm as we have it. But when we get to these last two chapters, we see what God has planned for us in the next world, the next life. And I praise God that we have that next life. If all we have in this life is what there is, as the Scripture says, we are as all of all men most miserable. Because, folks, this life doesn't offer us much, all right? Let's look, Revelation chapter 21. John is receiving the message of God, speaking of the things that he has for us, that John had to look forward to, and that he could share with the others. John sent this revelation, we know specifically, to the seven churches of Asia that are talked about in chapters 2 and 3. And I'm sure that they were spread and shared among other churches of that region, because that was a pretty densely populated area. There were numerous churches in that area. And then through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have it in our Scripture today. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." I believe John got, as I like to say, a glimpse of glory. He got a glimpse of something special. I believe he got a visual picture of what we're going to see when we go to be with the Lord. I believe it was just a special, special thing for John to get this, to be able to see this. I think this speaks greatly of John. Remember, John was one of the original 12 apostles. He is the one, if you read his gospel, I think he had probably the closest personal relationship with Jesus. He ran there to he was the one at the foot of the cross when he was crucified. He was the first, I believe, to fully understand and believe what was going on when he looked into the empty tomb. John was a great man of God. He was also the last of the living apostles. He was the last of the others that all died, a martyr's death. And John was the last of the living apostles, and Jesus gave him the special blessing of receiving this revelation. And what he saw was a new heaven and a new earth. And in this vision, in this demonstration that God gave to him, the reason he saw a new heaven and a new earth was for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there were no more sea. There was no more sea. What John saw here, and as we go through this, as we look at these, just a part of these two chapters, as we go through this, I have in my notes that there are some difficulties here, but the only difficulties, it's not like some of the prophetic statements that you find over in the book of Daniel that just they're hard to understand. The difficulties of this is, I don't believe that we in this life, with an old sin-tainted body, with the feasibility of our minds today, I don't believe we can grasp everything John saw. I don't believe John was able to to had adequate vocabulary to fully describe what he saw, even though he gives us a very vivid description of it. It's kind of like we're told in, and I think this is right, let me make sure, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Let me see if that's it. Yes. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Folk, listen, until we get there and see it in its reality, until we get there and see it in its fullness, I don't believe we'll fully grasp and understand all that God has prepared for us. But it was a new heaven and a new earth. John saw the destruction of this present earth and heaven. Now, there's some debate as to what's he talking about heaven. The heaven where God is? Is he talking about the atmosphere, the space as we know it, what we call outer space and such and everything? I believe it's just that as God brings us into this new heaven and new earth, that it's just all going to be a new creation created by God for the eternal nature and the eternal kingdom of God as it's going to be. And that kingdom is going to be different than the kingdom he has today. We are a part of his kingdom today. I believe that the local New Testament churches make up his kingdom, his children make up his kingdom, and he has that. We are his representatives of God's kingdom today. But this is going to be new. It's going to be different. It's going to be better. It's going to be glorious. He saw the judgment in this vision. He saw the judgment upon the old heaven and earth. He saw that this earth was not going to stand forever. This earth as we know it, the creation, I think, in its entirety as we think of it and understand it today, of God, is going to be destroyed. This earth, which is what relates to man, and that's really all we need to worry about, as it relates to man, is going to be destroyed. And the reason being is because it is tainted by sin. Because of the things that occurred after the disobedience of Adam in the garden, the curse that was placed upon not only man, but upon the whole earth, everything that we know as man. That curse made this earth the way that it is today. And this earth is not a permanent thing. It too is temporal. Now, God destroyed the things of the surface of the earth when he brought about the flood in the days of Noah. And he destroyed all of humanity with the exception of Noah and his family as they were saved on the ark through faith. But when God judges this world the next time, he's not only going to judge the humanity of the earth, but the very creation of earth itself, and it's going to be destroyed by fire. They're going to be destroyed by fire. Fire is the most effective means of destruction and or purification that you can find. If you want something made perfectly pure as it can be made, use fire. When they dig gold ore out of the earth, it's mixed with rocks and dirt and such, and they put it through washing processes and such. But when it comes down to getting gold just as pure as it can, 24 karat gold, it's about 99.99% pure. That's just like ivory soap. But it's as pure as man can get it. It's done by fire. All of the impurities are burned off and burned out and taken out through the heating process. That's what God's going to do to this old earth someday. And it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. It's going to be totally, entirely consumed. And there's, we're not going to get into debate. How is that going to happen? There's any way God wants it to. All right, just believe that. It can destroy itself anyway. But it's going to be destroyed. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven and that new earth, a totally new creation. I believe it's going to be Maybe very much like the earth was before sin entered in in the Garden of Eden. Don't really know that for sure, before Satan became an influence in the earth and all such as that. But it's going to be perfect, and it's going to be just a grand and wonderful place. Get this as we start this study. Be sure you know and understand this. The new heaven and the new earth, whether it's one and the same, whether it's two different entities, and we'll talk about that a little more as we go into this, whatever it is, it's going to be a real, literal, physical place. Folks, heaven is not it's going to be ultimately spiritual, but it's going to be literal. It's going to be physical. We are going to live eternally in the presence of God. We're going to live forever with Him in a real place, all right? We're not going to float around on a cloud playing a harp, all right? We're going to live and be in the presence of Jesus, and we're going to serve Him, and it's going to be a real, literal, physical place, all right? This is a real, literal, physical place that we live on today. But it's, again, it's been so disrupted by sin. Read the first three chapters of Genesis. And folks, the Garden of Eden didn't have thorns and thistles in it. You didn't have to fight Bermuda grass in your garden. It's always amazing to me. I can't get it to grow in the yard, but you make a garden and it'll overwhelm it. You know, farmers won't have to worry about cuckleburrs in heaven. That's the way it was at the Garden of Eden. Folks, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be a wonderful, literal, physical place. It tells us here in this first verse, as he saw this, that he saw the new heaven and the new earth, because the old one had passed away. The idea of passing away there, it comes from a Greek phrase that means to pass by, to pass off. To be totally gone, okay? It's gone. It's no longer there. And it says there, as he saw the new heaven and the new earth, there was no more sea. It seems that for whatever reason, God is going to the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be a solid expanse of land in some way and such, and no sea. And for whatever reason, he chooses there'll be no sea. But there will be a water source. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but there'll be a water source, and it's going to flow from beneath the very throne of God where Jesus is going to sit, and it's called the River of Life. Folks, the River of Life is going to be grand and glorious. It'll take care of all of the needs that we have, and I don't know just exactly how those needs are going to be, but that's what John saw. And as he saw the new heaven and the new earth, When he saw that, he saw also within that, in verse 2, the holy city, New Jerusalem. He says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." There are lots of different views and opinions about what all is said in this particular verse, and we're not going to look at all of those, and there's some of these that I have some questions here, but I know it's going to be all right because God's got it ready for us, and it's going to be good, okay, and such. The city, New Jerusalem, first of all, let us let this stress to us. Folks, if the eternal holy city is going to be called Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, to me that stresses tremendously the importance of a city in this world today named Jerusalem. I'm telling you, folks, Jerusalem is an important city in this old world. It has been since shortly after the time of Abraham. It was called Salem in those days. Jerusalem is the capital of God's people, Israel. How it has been since the time of David, still is today, will be until this earth is destroyed. that millennial kingdom, for 1,000 years, Jesus comes and he establishes his kingdom upon this earth. Folk, where is he going to do it? Going to do it in Jerusalem. When he descends from heaven and sets his feet down, he's going to set them down on the Mount of Olives. That's within the city of Jerusalem in this day and time. It was right outside the city, just to the east of the city when he ascended from there. But folk, I'm telling you, it is an important place. And it is so that the new city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, I believe is going to be the hub of the eternal existence of all that we have in the new heaven and the new earth. Some think that the new Jerusalem will be that new heaven and new earth in its entirety. I think it'll just be a hub of it. I think it'll be the center, the capital, if you want to use that word, and that's not a good word, but it'll be the hub, it'll be the center of all that we have in the new heaven and the new earth. It is in that new Jerusalem that Jesus is going to reign and rule. He's going to set upon the throne there in that new Jerusalem. And he saw that city coming down from heaven. Now, he's picturing this from the point of view that we would today. He's on the earth. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's picturing this in a sense, and he's describing it in the sense as we would if we saw it today. Folk, when I think of God and I think of heaven, I think of up, and that's an acceptable way to think of it because it's out there somewhere, okay? And wherever it is, it's a great and glorious place even now. And what he prepares for us for a new heaven and a new earth, John saw it coming down from heaven. Folk, that tells us what the source, who the source and the maker and builder of that city is. It's coming from God. It's coming out of heaven as we think of it today. And it's coming down for us to have an eternal dwelling place with God. He saw it coming out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Lots and lots and lots of books have been written about the bride of Christ. Lots and lots of books written about the Supper of the Lamb and the Bride of Christ and the guest and who all this is going to be and everything. And I have my opinions and such. Some think that it'll be this literal city itself. Some think that the New Jerusalem will be the dwelling place of the Bride of Christ and all of those that were not a part of the Bride but yet were saved. They're going to be living in the new heaven and the new earth outside the city. I don't think so. I don't believe that's right. Some think all the saved are the bride. Some think just the New Testament church is the bride. Some think the truly faithful of God's New Testament era are the bride. Some think the Jews are going to be the bride. I think they're going to be the guests, but But I tell you what, get the imagery here. Of the bride is that new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Folk, listen. When you go to a wedding, who's the most grandly adorned one there? It'll always be the bride. It'll be the bride, all right? Fellas, when you got married and if you had a big hoorah wedding and such as all of that and everything, and everybody's there, and the men are standing here waiting, and they start the music, here comes the bride. Boy, everybody's eyes are not glued on the groom, let me tell you. They turn to look at the bride because she's going to be the most grandest adorned. She's going to be the most beautiful. She is the center of the wedding. She is the one that everybody wants to see. Nobody, probably very few, have seen her in her wedding gown before she starts to come down the aisle. Folk, I tell you what, I look forward to seeing the New Jerusalem. I look forward to seeing that city adorned in all of God's glory, and that city adorned in the grandeur and the gracious and the goodness and the magnificence. And again, my vocabulary is certainly far too limited to describe it. But I look forward to seeing the New Jerusalem and being a part of that great wedding, being a part of that great feast, however that's all going to work. I look forward to that New Jerusalem, that new city that's coming to be our eternal abode. We're going to be there forever. Folks, listen. It's going to be more grand than the grandest of places in anywhere. I tell you for sure, I've been in some pretty highfalutin places, you know, way beyond my means. If you're interested, right here in Fort Smith, up on, out toward Barling, up on the hill out there, there's a house for sale that's $10 million. If anybody's listening, just look in the real estate listings, you can find it if you're interested. Let me tell you what. That's going to pale in comparison to the New Jerusalem. That's going to pale in comparison to what we're going to live in all of our lives. That's a terribly wrong term. Eternally. Because if anything that is throughout, it puts an ending on it. And eternity doesn't have one. Eternally, we're going to live with the glories of God. We sing that old song. I don't hear it much anymore. Just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land, folk. There's not any. There's not any, all right? It's glorious and it's grand and it's phenomenal. It's a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, that's what Abraham looked for. But listen, I tell you what. Isaiah looked forward to it too. Listen to what he said. Find it right quick. Over the last verses of the book of Isaiah. Listen to what he said in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. He says, "But behold," and this is God talking to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Over in the very last chapter, in chapter 66 of Isaiah, verse 22, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord." And he tells Israel, "So shall your seed in your name remain." Folk, Israel's going to be recognized in heaven. We'll talk about that later. Folk, listen, the Old Testament prophets were told about this. The Old Testament nation of Israel was told about this. We are told about this. John was told about this. This new heaven and this new earth, and how grand and how glorious it's going to be. And even Isaiah, God told the children of Israel through Isaiah, "You're not going to remember this former stuff." Folk, listen. God's going to wipe our slate clean in our memory. Because if we think about the things of this life, it's going to take away from heaven, all right? Too many bad things in this life. Too many sad things. Too many heartaches. We're just going to live in an eternal state of presence, glorifying and worshiping God, serving God in His eternal bliss. Now, an eternal state of presence is that we're just, it's just always going to be. Right now, I guess you could say. There's no concept of time in heaven, because if it has no point of beginning nor ending, and for us there'll certainly be no point of ending, there's no need to measure time. Time is this minuscule measured amount of eternity. And that's what we relate to today. But there won't be any time in heaven. We won't talk about tomorrow, nor will we talk about yesterday. It's just right now. It's just we're there. And again, that's hard for us to get a hold of. But he saw that coming down. And what he saw and what he heard, as he sees all of that coming down. And by the way, Peter spoke of the New Jerusalem too in 2 Peter chapter 3 and such. Again, a literal, physical place where all of the saved, all of the saints, all of the believers, call us what you want, we're going to dwell eternally with Christ. We're going to be in the presence of God. It's a great place. This is the place that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 14. He says, let not your heart be heavy. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, all right? Many dwelling places, and they'll all be a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. Folk, that's the new heaven and the new earth. That's the eternal abode of the child of God. It is that place that Abraham spoke of. Oh, that place he longed for. Not made with man, but the builder and maker is God. That's what we have to look forward to. We see that new Jerusalem. We see that it's going to be grand. I often like to contemplate and speculate. You got to be real careful with speculation, but and there's some things about this I don't understand. What is this earth going to be like during the millennial reign when Christ is here? Folks, he's going to make some serious changes when he comes on the scene. The lion in the world of nature, the lion and the lamb will lay together. You know, the lion will eat straw, the bear will not, there will be no danger. The little child can play with the poisonous snake as it would have been before that time. All of that's described over there in the Old Testament. Think of how great it's going to be in this world as we know it today when Jesus Christ changes all of those things. There's no more war. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. I always like to apply that modern-day technology. You're going to use an army tank to pull a plow. I don't know how it's going to be. But how glorious. Folks, this is going to be greatly at grandeur. This is going to be greater than that. It's going to be greater than what we have when Christ is in this world. Think of it. No influence of sin whatsoever. No temptation, no influence of Satan. Folks, that in itself will be great to have to accept and to deal with. We're not going to have to deal with the influence and the temptation and the heartache that Satan brings. Because he is going to be already, when we get to this place, cast into the eternal lake of fire, condemned for that same eternity. So we don't have to worry about that. So he saw all of those things and talked about. Now look at verse 3. As John is being given that vision, as he's been given the visualization of this, and he's seeing this, and he saw the new Jerusalem coming down, and we're going to look at that detailed description of that a few lessons down the road. In verse 3, though, he says, I heard a great voice out of heaven say. That great voice out of heaven, I am absolutely certain, was still the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some teach that it's a voice of an angel and that Jesus begins to speak again in verse 5. Folk, listen, Jesus is speaking from the verse 1 of chapter 1 throughout the end of this book. It is Jesus speaking. It is his revelation. He heard a great voice out of heaven. And I believe that the word great there carries with it just the maximum. He heard the most awesome, the most powerful, the most glorious voice out of heaven. And it was a very positive thing. It was a very exciting. I'm telling you, I guarantee you, even having seen this much, being this far into the revelation, I believe this voice took him aback. He heard that great voice out of heaven. And folk, I'm telling you, I want you to listen to what that great voice said. I want you to listen today what that voice told John. And as he tells John, John writes it down because he's been told to do so specifically. And God has spared it and shared it with us and given it to us through the inspired work of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. That great voice cried out from heaven. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold! Always remember when you see the word behold, it's a word of emphasis. It is a word of excitement. It is a word that's used to grab your attention. All right? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God, I talked about this a little Wednesday night. Let me hit it on again. The tabernacle of God is the dwelling place of God, the habitation of God. Wherever God is, That is his tabernacle. That is his habitation. That's, we're told in Psalm 150, that's where we ought to praise God. Praise him in his tabernacle. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him in all of his creation is what that says. Anywhere God is, that's his tabernacle. The tabernacle, the habitation of God, the dwelling place of God, the place where God lives, to put it very plainly. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Is with men. Now, we must not deny that God is with us tonight. As children of God, he dwells within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Where two or three are gathered, there I am with you, Jesus said. Folk, the Holy Spirit was given to the as an empowerment to the church on the day of Pentecost. God is in our midst today. God is in us and with us in this worship service. God is in with you as the individual child of God because of his love and through his salvation. But folk, this takes it that step further where we are in the literal, physical presence of God. He is right there with us. I look forward to seeing Jesus. There's been innumerable songs written about when I see Jesus, when we see Jesus. I'm telling you what, it's something to sing about. It's something to look forward to. I said this morning, I haven't seen him physically like they did after the resurrection, but I tell you what, I met him, but I look forward to seeing him. I look forward to being in his presence. And you say, well, there's going to be just the millions of people that have been believers throughout the ages, and how are we all going to have a time with Jesus? And so, keep in mind, time is irrelevant. Don't worry about time. There'll be time for everybody. Are you going to have to stand in line for days and days and days to get a visit with Jesus? No, we're just going to be in his midst. Don't forget, Jesus is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. It means that he is everywhere at all times. Why would it be any difference in heaven? That'll make you clutch slip, but praise God for it. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. He's going to dwell with us. The word dwell means to live with. He's going to live with us. We're going to be in his presence all the time. And they shall be his people. We are his people today. But how much grander it is going to be to be his people in his presence. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. All of God that we will ever see is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't think, well, I want to see God the Father. You see him in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. We're not going to feel deprived because we don't see a manifestation of God in three ways. When we see Jesus, we will see God. We will be his people, we will dwell with him, and he will dwell with us. And folk, I'm telling you, he will be our one and our only God.